Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. This is the second sermon on this passage. Last week we looked at the idea of why Jesus spoke in parables and the connection between the revelation in the Old Testament, the revelation of Jesus speaking in parables to the crowds, and then the explaining the clear speech of the epistles and the writings of the apostles. This week, we will look at this passage, looking particularly at the parable and what it tells us about the kingdom. Because in here we have a secret of the kingdom. And there are a lot of things in the world, and even in the church, where people don't understand the secrets that's being revealed here. And again, remember, as we saw last week, secret is not something that is just you have to have some esoteric knowledge to understand. Secret is there is an expectation of the kingdom in the Old Testament. Remember, John the Baptist had that expectation. And the secret is the way Jesus brings in the kingdom, the way he fulfills. And so it's a secret until he fulfills it. That's why he's speaking in parables until his death and resurrection. And then through his apostles, everyone hears those secret clearly. And yet, and we'll see this in the parable, though it's clear speech, to some people, it's almost still like a parable because they don't quite understand it. As we said, his words are spiritual. What we preach is spiritual, and it needs to have spirit to understand. And there's a not a new movement, but there's a movement that's getting more and more traction among evangelicals today. And it's a term, you may have not have heard it, that's getting a lot of play in publishing and certain forms of the church and in the internet, and it's called Christian nationalism. There was a book written, a 500-page book written by a man who's a member of a PCA church called A Case for Christian Nationalism. And that term itself shows that that person doesn't understand the secret of the kingdom. Now, you can see why, by the way, that that view would become attractive in our world today. We have a world, a Western society, that's crumbling from the inside. Definitions of objective truth are gone. There is a sense in which the Judeo-Christian ethic undergirded much of Western society, but with the rejection of things, it's crumbling. And people want good societies in which to live. And so they want to recover that. And the way they do it is, well, we need to see that we're a Christian nation, Christian nationalism. But that doing that misunderstands the kingdom. And will cause, as a reaction, it's an overreaction that will cause damage. Well, with that, let's look at this. And I want to draw your attention, if you can. I'm going to read a large passage. If you can, turn with me to John chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 60 and read through verse 71. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one comes to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. In seminary, one of my professors called Jesus' sermon here, this discussion, Jesus' church shrinkage sermon, the entire chapter 6. Chapter 6 is about a discussion about manna in the wilderness and Moses. And Jesus said, "I am the manna which comes down." And where we read this, in verse 60, it said, "When many of the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying." I'll read the saying that it was hard. This is what he said. "My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. That is the saying. And so many of the disciples said, that's hard. And then, after they said that to him, instead of explaining what he goes on to say, well, what if you would see this? The Son of Man ascending, another hard saying. And then when he said that hard saying, most of the disciples left him. The picture is there are only 12 left. And he turned to the 12 and he said, do you want to leave as well? Not a good church planter. The point is this, that Jesus' teaching, Jesus' work and fulfillment will challenge any preconceived ideas. And his sayings are hard. Where I want you to focus on that passage, though, is the statement, and we'll come back to it over and over again, is the answer that Peter gives for the 12. And that he does give it for the 12. Remember, Peter answers that he's almost like a spokesman because then Jesus answered them after Peter. But listen to what Peter says. Lord, to whom shall we go? Notice, he's not saying, I understand it. He's saying, there's nowhere else to go. For you have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That is what a Christian is. A Christian recognizes who Jesus is. And it's him in his kingdom. And so with that, let's look as a way of introduction. We'll apply it again. I want to go back to this parable that we have in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. The first thing we need to understand about this is this parable is not proscriptive. It's going to talk about different soils. It's not saying you got to be this type of soil or become this type of soil. It's not like we've got to go out and go to the gardening place, whatever spiritual gardening place, and get some manure so that we can actually produce. That's not what this is. This is descriptive. It's going to help us with our understanding. You see, it's the understanding of who Jesus is and what he's going to do that will influence the way we live. Think about Peter, right? Why did Peter and the disciples not leave? It's because they know he has the words of eternal life, they know he's the Holy One of God, and they believe it and know it. And then the other thing, as we look at this parable, is understand that what's being revealed is a secret. So they ask a question. It says, to you, verse 10, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. Now the secrets, again, are, as we said, we use the word redemptive historical. The Old Testament, you can't clearly see the secrets. They're there. They're there in shadow form, but they're not very clear, the secrets that he's revealing. Everybody who is looking for the kingdom of God believed that God would bring in his kingdom, and they thought he would bring in judgment. Think about it. If God told you he was going to come to earth and set everything right, what would you expect? You would expect him to come and set everything right. Get rid of the bad people and reward the good people, however they're defined. But there's a secret. And he's going to do that. He's going to set everything right. He's going to get rid of sin and suffering and persecution. But how? This parable will help us. Notice the context in which this is given. This context is, again, after chapter 6, chapter 5, and John the Baptist asked the question, are you the one we expect? Because he expected the Holy One of God to do what? To set everything up right. To get rid of the bad people. Well, this parable speaks to that expectation. First of all, let's look at the parable. You've probably heard this. There are three. All synoptic gospels have this. You probably have heard this parable over and over again. And again, it's the sower. I used to call this the blind sower, right? Because he's sowing seed where no one would ever sow seed. He's sowing seed on a road. But again, this is a parable. And Jesus said, he speaks in parable so that the crowds wouldn't understand it. But who else doesn't understand it? Look at verse 9. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, you see, he had to explain it to them. And then they actually write down so that we could understand it. Not all of Jesus' parable, by the way, are given that divine interpretation. We're going to find other parables. And we're going to use these parables, we're going to use all of Scripture, and we're going to use the epistles to help understand what they mean. But this one's easy because Jesus gives us. He tells us what everything is. By the way, he doesn't tell us what everything is in the parable, does he? This is called the parable of the sower. I prefer the parable of the seeds. Or the parable of the seed, or the parable of the sowers. It could be called the parable of the seed, or it could be called the parable of the soils. Who is the seed? What is the seed here, according to Jesus? It's the Word of God. What is the soil? The soils are described and interpreted. Even the birds are interpreted. But the sower, we're not told who the sower is. We're not told who the sower is. Well, the sower is God. And within the context here of Luke, the sower is Jesus, isn't it? Why is it? Again, he's explaining the coming of the kingdom. We've seen the women who are supporting him, the 12 disciples, the woman who washed his feet, anointed him, who kissed him, the man who brought the man down, a lot of people responded to Jesus positively, favorably. But there were a lot of people who didn't respond. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was throwing out seed. He was giving the word of God, and not everyone was responding positively. This parable explains that. And by the way, it's descriptive. This parable is telling us that's the way it is. You see how it speaks to the expectation that John the Baptist had? Jesus has not come to judge. He didn't come 2,000 years ago to judge the world. He came 2,000 years ago to start spreading the seed so that some would respond. But let's look at this. Let's look at his interpretation. The first thing is, I want to talk about the thing is the Word of God. He says here, the first thing he says in verse 11, now the parable is this. The first thing he says, the emphasis, the seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. Now, we would say the Old Testament is the Word of God, and it is. The Gospels he's preaching, there's a connection. The Bereans, as we said, this is why I would like the connection. The Bereans, as Paul was preaching the Gospel and preaching Christ, they were looking in the Old Testament to make sure what he said was true. Again, as we said, concealed and yet revealed. Promised and fulfilled. Now, the kingdom in this parable comes by what means? The kingdom comes by the word of God. Take nothing else away from this message. You need to understand that. The kingdom does not come by signs and wonders. It does not come by wisdom. It does not come by power. Well, actually, it does come by signs and wonders. It does come by wisdom, and it does come by power, but not human signs and wisdom, signs and wonders, what we expect. It doesn't come in earthly wisdom and wisdom of this world, and it does not come in the power that we expect. It comes by God's signs and wonders of Christ and his work, and of the work of the Spirit in the souls of people, preparing them, making them the proper soil. It comes in heavenly wisdom, the wisdom of the cross. And it comes with the power of Christ. So it's the, notice that the sower is sowing seed that's powerful seed. It knows it 100-fold. I mean, that's pretty good seed. And the other thing, as we said, he seems to be a wasteful sower. This powerful, he's almost wasting the seed, doesn't it? It looks like he's wasting the seed. If it's so powerful and so valuable, why would he waste it? Think of it from an Old Testament perspective. What about the Torah? If you know anything about Judaism, they protected the Torah. They wouldn't give it to the undefiled. That word of God they kept. But now Christ sends a word freely. The pearl of great price that we have found, we give it to everybody indiscriminately. I said, in the context, the sower here is Christ. But of course, this parable, this description is something that he continues. There are other, we think of Luke himself was a sower, right? The apostles continue as he sent, as he was sent to sow. So he sends his disciples, and so the entire church. There's still sowing happening. And it's interesting, if you look at this parable, again, as I said, as you interpret parables, you need to be careful. They are given to something. And I said that there was one sower, and yet I say there are a number of sowers. But look what it says when he gives the soil, when he talks about it's verse 5. Sorry, not verse 5. He said, and a sower went out and sowed seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. The birds. One bird or more than the one bird? More than one bird. But look at what he says in defining those birds in verse 12. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. Notice, the birds there are the devil, one. But the devil has his minions. One, again, God is the sower, and he has his kingdom being sowed by many. But ultimately, it's God who does the sowing. Okay. So this is a powerful word, but we need to realize that the word in this world meets opposition. That's the other thing we learned from this, right? Well, we just spoke about that. I mean, first off, he talks about four different types of soils. By the way, they're not all soil, but we say four soils. He says, see, the ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away. Notice, the devil is able to snatch this word out. So there's opposition there. The second one is verse 13, the ones on the rocks are those who hear the word with joy, but these have no roots. See, the description is if you try to plant a tree along with a little thin topsoil, it's not going to grow. It's not going to have any moisture. It needs it to grow. It needs to be watered. And that talks about the one that fell among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but they go on their way and are choked by the care. That cares can be anxieties, the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life. You see, it's not so much that they're rich people, because you see riches in character. It's those, not only those who have those things, but those who want those things. You see, the point here is that this life, preoccupation with life in this world, is what chokes out the kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean we should be indifferent to the world. But we should see what? Seek first the kingdom of God. But notice that this powerful word, there's opposition. Verse 15. One of the four is good. As for that which is good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. As we read the Gospel of Luke, are there any of that good soil that we can name? Well, the 12, or let's say the 11. Maybe one of the 11 is another part of that soil that we're told. The woman who came in and washed Jesus' feet with her tears. John the Baptist, the man who came down on a stretcher. I wanna, that's what the parable's about. There's a mixture of responses in this world. This is descriptive. It's true in Jesus' day. It's true at Pentecost. We hear about 5,000 turn, but how many people lived in Jerusalem? It's true through the church of the centuries. This is the way of the kingdom in this world. I'm going to read some passages through Scripture that speak about the power of the word. The first thing I wanted to read is the prophecy in Isaiah about God's word not returning void. He says this, Isaiah 55, beginning of verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in doing the things which I sent it. Now, understand that. The powerful word that gives a hundredfold about one of these four, it accomplished. What about the other three? Was that wasteful? No. It accomplished what God had intended for it. It's not wasteful. Do I understand that completely? No. But now let's look at the good one, at the good soil. As we read it actually in John chapter 6, verse 63.
It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Though we're not directly, it's the Spirit who enables the soil to receive it. It's the Spirit that continually works. Again, understanding the distinction between this idea of knowing the Word and the way those, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians, I read this last week, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. This idea, taking the idea of the parable, the metaphor, Paul says this: I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. James 1:18, of his own will he brought us forth by the truth, by the word of truth, that we should be kind, a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Brothers and sisters, this parable tells us that that's the way the world comes in. That's the way the kingdom. See, Jesus said long ago, my kingdom is not of this world. We are the kingdom of God. See why Christian nationalism makes no sense? You're tying Christianity to a nation. And when sinners have those ideas, what happens about people who aren't in your nation or who don't? We tend to look at people differently. We need to see all people as sinners. We need to see Christ as the only hope for all people. However they look, however they speak, we give them the word. And if they come to faith, then like the women who joined the apostles earlier in chapter 8, they join us because we are the kingdom of God. I'm actually quoted in a published book saying this, that the church is the embassy of the kingdom of God. We are the nation of God. Not of this world, but the kingdom. Kingdom and nation are the same. We are like Abraham, like Jacob, and like John the Baptist. And the kingdom is still yet to come. As we said, as we looked at him, it's been inaugurated and God's bringing in his citizens, and yet this is not our home. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. We are not yet in the promised land. That's another reason why Christian nationalism is not geopolitical. It's cosmic, global. Now, I do want to address one misunderstanding that some people have. Some people hear what I'm saying and what we're saying and say, well, so you just believe it's not about living in the world, it's about going to heaven and clouds. No. The kingdom that's going to come, the consummation of the kingdom, is a new heavens and new earth. We'll have new bodies. We'll be living on the earth physically with the new heavens. It's not pie in the sky. It's God's heavenly kingdom coming to earth in the consummation. It's a city. I'm going to read two passages from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. That's new creation. That city is not here yet. The people of the city are, and sometimes are called a city. Chapter 11, verses 39 and 40. Think about that promise. All these, talking all Old Testament saints who died, including Abraham, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, and that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. When are you going to be made perfect? When they're made perfect. When will this world be made perfect? When they're made perfect. When Christ returns. Until then, we participate in the sowing. Now, as I said, this is only descriptive, but there is an imperative here, isn't there? Yeah. What's the imperative? Hear. Hear. Hear the word. Hear the powerful word. You struggle? I guarantee you're struggling in the world. How do you persevere through the struggle? It's through the word of God. The word written, by the way, when we talk about the word, I've been talking about the Bible a lot. But the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Whatever word, whatever the Old Testament, New Testament, whatever you need to look to Christ, because that's who we feed upon. I read from John chapter 6, didn't I? You need to feed upon him. How do you feed upon him? In that, you go reread John 6. What he's talking about there is believing on Jesus. That's how we feed upon him. We trust him. And how do we receive Jesus? Through his word. Through what we call the means of grace. That's how it says, as the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast. You need to. This is an imperative. But you know what? You're here. You are here. Which tells me you're probably holding it fast. But don't be attracted to the naysayers who are saying, oh, we need Christian organizations. As Christians, we should participate in the world and try to make the world better. There's no doubt about it. But that's not kingdom work. Christ will bring the kingdom. Yeah. Our job is to be blind sowers, to participate in the great sowing. God in the gospel of his son makes his eternal counsels known, where love in all its glorious shines and truth is drawn in faintest lines. Here sinners of a humble frame may taste his grace and learn his name, may read in characters of blood the wisdom, power, and grace of God. Brothers and sisters, hold to him. Feed upon him. Spread his name. And by the way, the first place you should spread his name is in the church. If you see a brother or sister struggling, bring them Christ. Point them to him. And understand, it is the Spirit who gives understanding. It is the Spirit who is at work within us. Jesus brings in the kingdom all the way. We don't. But we look to him in faith as Abraham did, as Isaac did, as Boaz did, as Ruth did, as Esther did, as all the saints of old. Let us be corrected by his word. Let us hold to it. Let's go to him now in prayer. Father, we thank you that you continue to work through your marvelous word. It's through the written word that we have here, which is the word of God, as Jesus, our words of spirit, that they reveal Christ, who's the true word, who is our salvation. Help us, Father, as we live in this world. May we speak the truth in love, and may we be lovable as we do it. May we seek to spread. May we encourage one each other. And Father, we pray for those who may be suffering, whatever suffering that may be incurred in care of the world. May it not distract them from the truth of Christ. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. At this time,